her Bibles to Psalm 133 and Psalm 134. For the last several messages, we have been following the pilgrim on his journey to Jerusalem. We have been studying these ascent psalms. And as we have looked at this pilgrim on the journey, we have listened as he poured his heart out to God for protection as they made this journey from his home to the holy city. You might remember that journey could have been 3 or 4 days long, and they were more than likely traveling in a large group in a caravan. Then as we saw these ascent psalms, we mentioned how in one of the psalms, what it must have been like as he looked out and he began to see the lights of the city, or he began to see the outline of the city in the distance. His heart would rejoice as the city came in view. Then we have been looking as he has been taking those 15 steps up to the temple. And with each step, he would sing a psalm. Our hearts leap with his as he journeyed up those steps, understanding the reality of worship. He was going to have the ability to come to worship God. We take that for granted, by the way. These doors are open every Sunday, every Wednesday. We have the opportunity to worship many times in the house of God. They were only allowed or called to come 3 times in a year for this joint worship. We take for granted the opportunity that we have to worship the Lord. Today, the last step will be climbed. He's going to take that 14th and 15th step. What will be on his heart? What will be the attitude of his heart as his journey is complete? Psalms 133 and 134, we'll read 133 first. And then we'll get into 134. What will be the attitude of his heart? The attitude of unity. Psalm 133, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. The psalmist is writing this psalm, and as they are coming to the house of God, to the temple to worship, he understands the blessing of unity. This was probably sort of like a family reunion for them because, you know, they were going to get the opportunity to worship together. He was going to see some friends and some relatives that he hadn't seen since the last time that they had been together. And so he understands the importance of unity. And so the psalmist is going to use some metaphorical language to help us understand how important unity is. And it's important for us to think about unity also. Unity is often spoken of in Scripture. And if I asked you what was the first thought to come to your mind, if I thought to you to what scripture would come to your mind as you thought about unity, maybe the first one that would come to your mind might be that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. How important that is, and the truth that is there. Or you might know, well, how can two walk together except they be agreed? But you know, there's much more. There's many more scriptures. And I'm going to read several scriptures for you just to let us get an idea of the importance of scripture. And you won't have the time to turn to them, so you can ask me for them later if you want to. But Ecclesiastes 4:11 says, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? The importance of unity. Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them believed And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Romans 15:5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Verse 6 says, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 2:2 says, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. I shared all those scriptures with you that speak on unity because I want us to understand that unity amongst God's people is not an obscure teaching in the Word of God. It is a very prevalent teaching. It is something that was spoken of. You notice the majority of those I shared with you is speaking to New Testament churches and the importance of unity within the Lord's church, having the same mind, edifying one another, living at peace with one another. The importance of unity is so prevalent in the Scriptures. We also know that if you look in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 6, where it describes the things that the Lord hates, among those things listed is one that soweth discord among the brethren. So the one that is causing division, the one that's talking about someone else, about some other member of the church, or talking about the church to someone else, someone that's stirring that up, discord, sowing discord, God hates that. We need to understand how important that is. So we want to understand and give a little more heed maybe in our practice of unity and see how important that is. And I think we also, it would be good for us to recognize that God is not pleased if we instigate disunity. God is not pleased with us if we are sowing discord among the brethren. These things need our attention. And so the psalmist will help us to understand how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, those who made the state motto of Kentucky recognize the importance of unity, because what's the state motto? United we stand, divided we fall. You know what? We are seeing that played out in our society today, in our culture. The division that is in our country today is about to cause us to fall. And if we're not careful, our country, we're going to lose our country because of the disunity that is in our country. So we need to think about that. Think of the importance of unity. And we'll recognize, if we think about it in the church, disunity will cause the destruction of a church. And so we want to understand, united we stand, divided we fall. Jesus demonstrated for us the importance of unity when he established the church. We want to understand that. Why did Jesus start the church? Why did he say, "I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it"? What is the church, by the way? We understand the church is an assembly together of people, a coming together of a group of people to serve the Lord Christ together, to serve him in spirit and truth. Why did Christ know the value of unity, the value of assembling together? Well, first of all, he knew that all of us would have a need for affirmation. We need to know that we're walking by faith. We need to know that you know what? I'm not just following some cunningly devised fable as it's described in the New Testament. I'm following the truth, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And I know what I believe, what I've been taught is what Jesus taught, and I can be affirmed in my faith, and I know what I believe. And when I come together with my brothers and sisters in Christ and we worship the Lord together, we sing praises to his name, we bow our heads in prayer, we fellowship together, that affirms my faith. That I'm not, you know, kind of going out on my own, doing my own thing. But we together are assembling together. The unity together in the body of Christ affirms our faith. Christ also allows us to see, the Word of God allows us to see the importance of unity because we see the triunity of the Godhead. We serve a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So he shows us the importance of triunity, of three in one working together to accomplish a purpose. How would that happen? Well, we know that let us create. And so let us make man in our own image. And so we understand that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were working together in creation. We know that the three were working together in procuring our salvation, don't we? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together. God the Father initiated a plan. God the Son in Jesus Christ went and came and did the work of salvation. And then the Holy Spirit brings it into the hearts of his people when he draws them unto himself. All three persons of the Godhead working together to bring about salvation. Then we know at the baptism of Jesus, you saw the Spirit descending in the form of a dove upon Jesus, and you hear from heaven God the Father saying, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." God shows us the importance of unity in the Godhead. So why did Jesus then begin this assembly? He began this assembly so that we could walk together through this life, that we can experience love as we love one another. You know, I told you about this little story about this girl who had to make the decision about choosing God's family for life. Her dad told her, "You go to church, don't come to my house anymore." And she was a young girl, I don't know, 11 or 12 or whatever. She chose to go to church. She never saw her dad again. She had siblings. He would write them letters. He would send them birthday gifts. He would send them Christmas gifts. And he never sent her anything. He never spoke to her again. She chose the church, the love of her church family. She chose Christ over her earthly father. She talks about in this story about how she experienced the love of her church family and what a difference that made in her life. You know, that's what we ought to be here. We can experience love. You know what? There are some people who have difficulty with love. There are people who have been abused in life by others. They don't really know what love is. But hopefully when they come inside our church, They find what real love is. They can experience it. They can feel it. That's what the church is here, so that we can understand love. And we understand that the love in the church is about sacrificing for the benefit of others. It's not about being self-serving. It's not about doing things for my own benefit, but it's for serving others. That's why Christ built the church. One of the reasons is so that we can experience love, but then we can also display love. He also has the unity of the church coming together so that we can find wisdom. You know, the elder is discipling the younger, helping them find wisdom, teaching them what it means to be a Christian, teaching them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That they don't just, you know, how often this happens too. If somebody gets saved, they come down, they get baptized, and then we just kind of tell them, go on and live your life the way you want to. No, a church family ought to be about teaching them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why we that are older should be taking a younger Christian under our arm and teaching them this is what it means to follow Jesus. Discipling should be taking place where that person can find wisdom, what it means. We can find strength in life because we know that we're not in this battle of life alone. We're in this life together. And as Jerry mentioned in our Sunday school classes, one of the ways that we can show love is by bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So that's the importance of unity inside the assembly. We also learn that the unity of Christ and that we're not walking alone through this world. We learn that the Scripture says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. No, you're not taking the journey alone. And you also know this, that the unity of the church allows others to walk with you down that path. How sad it would be to be going through life experiencing death and to go that path alone. But one of the things the church can do and should do is walk with someone down that path. Oh, there's lots of places that we could talk about the importance of unity, the importance of unity within the church. We could also understand this. The importance of unity. Christ is with us. We know that when we sin, we don't stand before the Lord alone. But we know this, and I'm just going to turn there and read it for you real quickly. It's in 1 John 2:1. It says this. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we know this, that when we are one with Christ, that we have an advocate with the Father. We have an intercessor there that is pleading our case before the Father. We also know that we have a representative for us in the last day. That intercessor, Jesus Christ, standing in our place. If you're a child of God, if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that you have that one standing there as your representative. But what about you? Do you have that representative for you standing there, Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ going to stand before God in your place? Because He has already stood in your place on the cross. He bare your sins in His own body on the tree. So therefore, He's going to stand before the Father for you as your intercessor, as your advocate. See, we miss sometimes how much God has designed for us. We don't participate in the plan which He has designed for us. Think about those that don't have an advocate, don't have an intercessor. They're going to stand before God on their own. Revelation 20 tells us that the dead are going to stand before the Lord. The books are going to be opened, which is the Bible. They're going to be judged out of that. And whoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your advocate, you are lost. And when you stand before God, you're going to be found guilty and you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Those of us who know Jesus Christ is our advocate. We know that when He went to the cross, He went to the cross in our place and He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. We know we have an intercessor. We know we have an advocate with the Father. And so we know we're not going to stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment bar of God because Jesus Christ is our advocate and He has taken our place. But as I mentioned earlier, we talked about all these places of unity, and we talked about the importance of unity within the church. Think about how much we miss because we don't participate in the plan of God. If we forsake the church, we are missing out on one of the greatest gifts which God has given to those who are following Him. I don't know about you all, but I need more of Jesus than what I can get on Sunday from 11 to 12. I need more of Jesus. I need more of encouragement from others. I need the Wednesday night service to come in where we can pray together. It is so encouraging to me when I sit down and I ask you how I can pray for you and then I lift your name to the Lord in prayer. That's so encouraging to me. You're missing out if you're not participating in what God has designed for you as we assemble together as a church. We need this that God has designed. Think about what it would have been like, and I'm getting ahead of myself. Oh, no, I'm not. Think about what it would have been like for the apostles. Jesus calls them out and He says, I want you to follow Me and I'm going to prepare you to go into the world and take over My place. When I'm gone, I'm going to leave you here to take over for Me. And listen, 1 hour a week is all you're going to get. 1 hour of training a week, it's all you're going to get before you take over for Me. How well do you think the apostles would have done if all they got was 1 hour a week? They walked with Jesus daily. They needed His presence with them daily. And then we think that we can get by on 1 hour a week? Oh, folks, I can't do it, and I hope you can't either. I hope you see what God has designed for us. When we come together and we work together in the work of the Lord, striving together in unity and working together in this life. Oh, how much we can accomplish, but oh, how much we miss if we don't strive together for the gospel, coming together in the unity of the body of the Spirit of Christ. See, the church, the assembly, has more importance than we realize. Unity, that's what we wanted to see here. Unity, the importance of unity in teaching and the importance of how Christ brought us together in unity. And really, we're members in particular. If you remember, we are put together. God placed in the church those who He chose to place inside the church. So we are here. We're members of this church because God has chosen to place us here. He has made us members of this church. And oh, how we miss what God has for us if we do not value the church and we do not value our membership within the church. We're missing out on what His design for us is. So the unity of the assembly. How good and how pleasant it is. That's the next thing. Unity is good and pleasant. What makes unity good and pleasant? It's what it says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. What is it that makes unity good and pleasant? Well, I think it's the absence of turmoil. You see, when you come together and you're dwelling together in unity, You know, there's a spirit of togetherness there. There's a spirit of peace and joy. But man, when there is disunity present, you ever walked or worked around somebody that was always grouchy, always upset, always mad? They didn't like nothing. I remember this one guy in particular at the Brickyard. I mean, you know, he was just always, yeah. The company would buy us caps every so often. Didn't matter. He was getting something free from the company.
I ain't taking that old cap. That old company, they treat me bad. I ain't taking that cap. I don't want that cap. I don't want nothing but company name on it.
What's that make you feel like when you're in the presence of that person? What did it make me feel like when I had to take that person that cap? And they said, Mark, you need to take him that cap. You know, everybody that's working for you, you need to take him the cap. How'd that make me feel when I had to take that to him? I know what I'm going to get when I go over there. I'm going to get... Right? What does it feel like when you're in the presence of that person? Is there joy? Is there peace? Is there happiness? Do you feel good and do you feel pleasant when you walk into the presence of that person? I don't. There's no peace. There's no comfort. There's no joy. There's always that air of tension. People are always uncomfortable around that person, right? When they got that attitude, when they got that spirit about them, people are always uncomfortable, always on the edge, worrying about what will be the next thing to set off that person's anger. You're always walking around on eggshells around that person, right? You know what I'm talking about. You know it, right? That's not good and it's not pleasant. So unity is good and pleasant because people are working together. They're working for the benefit of one another. The environment is pleasant. It is comfortable. It is uplifting, even encouraging. When you come together and you have a group working together and they're working together for the same goal and the same purpose and everyone has a positive attitude and everyone has a positive spirit, I mean, it's good and it's pleasant and you like to go there, right? It's good and it's pleasant because there's not anger. There's not people being upset. It's you can be comfortable in the presence of those people. Have you ever walked into a home that's full of disunity? I mean, you walk in, you can feel the tension in the air, right? You can cut it with a knife. You ever been there? I've been there. I better not. Be quiet, Mark. But I have been in places. You walk in the door. You know, you can feel it. That tension, that turmoil. It's not good. It's not pleasant. Uneasiness. It's not good and pleasant if there's disunity. Remember, I think it would be good for us to think about if we are the one who is always working to keep unity. No matter what comes, I'm working to keep unity. Because when I'm working to keep unity, it's going to be good. It's going to be pleasant. You know, there's times and situations in your life, and we'll just say between a husband and wife, there's times when you can choose to work together. You can choose to work apart. You can, your spouse can say something that hurts your feelings, and you can choose to work through that, or you can choose to say, I'm going to my bedroom. You ain't going to talk about that. You know. You can choose to work through that, or you can choose to have disunity. How is the relationship when you choose to work through difficulty and instead of choosing to sow discord. Now, what it takes a lot of work to work on unity, because when you're working on unity, it's going to require you to give up yourself. It's going to require for you to take the wrong. It's going to require you to apologize when you didn't do anything wrong. It's going to require you to say, I forgive you, even though you didn't ask me to forgive you. I'm going to work to keep the unity, because when there's unity, it's good and it's pleasant. When there's discord, when there's disunity, it is hard and it's not pleasant. So unity is good and it is pleasant. And it says, in verse number 2, it says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. And that's talking about when Aaron was anointed as a king, as the high priest, and his head was anointed with oil. There's some things about that. Let me just read what Spurgeon has to say. In order that we may better behold brotherly unity, David uses a resemblance so that in a glass we may perceive its blessedness. It has a sweet perfume about it comparable to that precious ointment with which the first high priest was anointed at his ordination. It is a holy thing, and so again, like the oil of consecration which was to be used only in the Lord's service. What a sacred thing must brotherly love be when it can be likened to an oil which must never be poured on any man but on the Lord's high priest alone. It's a diffusive thing being poured out on his head. The fragrant oil flowed down upon his beard and thence dropped upon his garments till the utmost hem was anointed therewith. And even so doth brotherly love extend its benign power and bless all who are beneath its influence. We could go on and read, but unity is a holy thing from God, and it flows out to others. You see, it's as the dew of Hermon, as the dew descended upon the mountains of Mount Zion. The commentators mention, again, he's using language here that to those reading this psalm would be language that they would understand. They would understand what it meant about Aaron being anointed as the high priest. They would understand about the dews descending upon the mountains of Mount Zion. What the commentators mention here is that it comes from the higher to the lower. The dew descends upon Mount Zion. So unity begins with God, and it flows down through His people, and it diffuses from this one to that one. It flows down the higher to the lower. You know, we have not the means of being in unity with God unless He comes to us, because He is high and holy above us. So if we're going to be in unity with God, it's going to come because He comes to us. That's why it's important that we see Christ is God coming to us, Emmanuel, God with us. He works unity in us. But we also want to understand that the unity comes from God to us. It's coming from the higher to the lower. Here's what we need to understand. It's going to require for the mature one to bring unity to the immature. The wise one to bring unity to the unwise. Unity flows down. And so we are going to have to work on the spirit of unity and give unity to others. It's going to flow out from us to another, if we are going to have unity. Unity is good and it's pleasant. It's in Mount Zion, the place God chose to have His name among the people, where God chose to dwell with His people. And Zion is the place of blessing. And so the pilgrim walking the steps, going to the temple, begins to see the place of the worship of God, and he understands, because God is who He is, I am going to receive the blessings ever more. It is in unity with God that we find blessings of evermore. And if, as pilgrims on this earth, if we desire the blessings of God, we will seek to walk in unity with God and with one another. As pilgrims on this earth, if we desire the blessings of God, we will seek to walk in unity with God and with one another. Psalm 134 now says this. And I know it's getting late, but I don't have near as much to say about this psalm as I did the other one. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless out of Zion. So the first thing that we saw, the first point we saw was the beauty of unity. And now we're seeing the blessing of unity. Again, the pilgrim has arrived at his destination. He has journeyed for days, seeking the presence of God. Now he has conquered that final step. He is in the place of worship. He is in unity with God. What is the attitude of his heart? Now think about that. You've been on a week-long journey. Days you have been journeying to Jerusalem. You have faced many difficulties and trials and maybe wild animals and maybe robbers or whatever. You've faced them, but now you're at your destination. You're coming to the presence, the worship of God. What's going to be the attitude of the heart? He says, behold. Behold the Lord. Because the Lord is the one who is worthy of worship. Just behold Jehovah, the one who had made a covenant with them, the one who had made a covenant with Israel, the one who had proved himself faithful time and time again. Here he is in the presence of the one who made a covenant with him. This one that's ascending to worship understands that it's of the Lord that he's there. And you know what? That should be our attitude as we walk in the doors of the church. You know, we're really, I mean, there's time for fellowship here and all of that. But really, unto him be glory in the church. We'll worship him in spirit and truth. You know, really our attitude should be as we come into the house of God to worship together, our whole goal should be to behold the Lord. To worship the Lord. Why? Because of his blood. The sacrifice that he has made for us. Because he had made a covenant with us to draw us unto himself. Because he has redeemed us from our sin. We ought to be here today to behold the Lord. As the song says, behold our God. And then he says, behold, bless the Lord. So our attitude should be as we come into the house of God to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord because of his covenant. Bless the Lord because of his faithfulness. Bless the Lord because of his promises. Bless the Lord because of his presence in our lives. The redemption and regeneration and all of those things. Bless the Lord because he is the one. Salvation of the Lord. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Our attitude today should be here to bless the Lord. Someone said, I didn't get anything out of church service today. Well, maybe it's because you wasn't here to bless the Lord. Maybe it's because you wasn't here to worship him in spirit and truth. Maybe it's because you couldn't get into his word and fellowship with him. Bless the Lord. Gil has this to say, ascribe greatness to him, to give him the glory of his works and thanks for his mercies, temporal and spiritual. So they do in this way, and for those things, bless and praise him to which they are here excited in worship. Who is to behold him and bless him, all you servants of the Lord. You know, this one is taking the steps to the temple and he's there in the presence of the others during the daytime. So those would be those that worship during the day, but there were others who were ordered, designed, who chose to worship in the temple at night. Anna, if you remember, in the story of the birth of Christ. She was one that went up and she worshiped at night. There were also those who continued in the chambers of the temple at night to study the law and in expositions of the law. And then there were those who were priests and Levites who were charged with watching the temple at night that it might not be profaned or plundered. In other words, all the saints, no matter what their job is, no matter what their nationality is, no matter what their race might be, no matter what, all servants, all the servants are to bless the Lord. All of us, our duty, our responsibility, our privilege is to bless the Lord. Then I want you to think about verse 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, bless the Lord. Bless Him with arms upraised. You know, just a quick comment here. We've allowed the charismatics to steal praise from God, of God from us. We are so afraid to be labeled as a charismatic that we are afraid to lift our hands, praise, to worship the God, worship God. You know what's important about lifting your hands in praise? It's because when you lift up your hands, you're lowering your heart and your head. You're lifting the Lord up to the place that He deserves, and you're humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord. You know what? Maybe the reason that we don't praise the Lord is because we're not humble before the Lord. Maybe our hearts are not humbled is the reason we can't lift Him up in praise. Because if our hearts were humbled the way they should be, recognizing we deserve nothing. Without the Lord, we are nothing. He made us. He redeemed us. Not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without spot, without blemish. You deserve to die in the pits of hell. You deserve to be separated from God forever. He chose to come to you, draw you unto Himself, and to give you eternal life. Now you'll never perish. You should lift your heart to Him in praise. Bless the Lord again. You see, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Exalt Him. Give Him glory. Why should He be praised? Verse number 3, the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Some say that verses 1 and 2 are antiphonal, which means that probably a priest would state those two verses, then the worshipers at the temple would respond with verse number 3. But we want to understand that He should be worshipped because He is the Creator. He is God. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, but also, as we have already discussed, He should be worshipped because He is Christ. Because He is the Lord's Messiah. Because He is our Redeemer. We should bless the Lord for salvation that He has given us and not take it for granted. And then notice, the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee. The Lord bless thee. That ought to be one of the things that we receive as we come together in worship the Lord in spirit and truth. We ought to receive the blessing of the Lord. We ought to experience the presence of the Lord. Gill says this, they are the words of the psalmist promising a blessing from the Lord to those that blessed Him as an encouragement to them, to every one of them, to be constant and diligent in this service. You seek the Lord while He may be found. You seek Him that you may be that He may be found of you. You seek the Lord. You worship the Lord. I guarantee you, He'll bless you. You will be lifted up. You will be encouraged. You bless Him and He will bless you in return. So what was the attitude of the psalmist or of the pilgrim as he made his way to the temple? The beauty of unity. The blessing of the Lord. We have followed this pilgrim from his home to Jerusalem. Now he has been able to engage in worship. He has met his fellow Israelites. They have worshiped the Lord together in unity. They know the blessing of worship. They've received the blessings of worship. You know what? As we have studied these ascent psalms throughout this pandemic, there's been times that I've felt like that pilgrim. The pilgrim was hindered from worship because of distance. But we have been hindered from worship because of a virus. That pilgrim longed to worship with his fellow Hebrew brothers. I've longed for worshiping together with my brothers and sisters in Christ in spirit and truth here in the assembly. The pilgrim rejoices in worship and receives a blessing. It's always a blessing to be able to meet with my brothers and sisters in Christ and sing praises to his name and learn of Christ in his word. We meet today to worship. Common bond between you and me is the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a mutual love for Christ and his church. This is why we gather together. I pray your love for Christ and his church has grown as we've journeyed with the pilgrim to worship God, because truly he is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have to be together. We're thankful that you're the God of unity, that you bring unity to us. I pray that we will seek unity with you and with one another. God, I pray that we will see the blessing of being able to worship you in spirit and truth. God, we're unworthy, but you have made us. We are thankful for that. I pray that you will help us to serve you with our whole hearts. And Lord, if there's one here today that does not have your Son Jesus Christ as their intercessor or advocate, I pray that they would see today that without Jesus Christ, they're going to stand before you alone, and they're going to hear these words: "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." I pray that they will see their need for an intercessor and advocate today. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.